Well, it has been said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Now, did anyone recognize that song? Okay, good. I was wondering if I butchered it so bad, nobody would recognize it, okay? You guys probably are familiar with it. It was a hit back in 1965 when Jackie DeShannon released that song. And the thing is, she absolutely got it right in that what the world needs, or what the people in this world need more than anything else, is to feel loved. But as with most other true and good things in this world, she wasn't the first one to actually say that. It was actually God many, many years before in his word. In Jesus' response to a religious leader asking him a question in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, verse 36, the religious leader asked him, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important, or just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Or basically, it's the foundation of everything God says in his word, in everything we do for him, to love other people. And that's because, as 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. And when we know God and we recognize the love he has for us and we love him through faith in Jesus Christ, he enables us to love with that same love he has. Jesus also tells his disciples right before being crucified in John 13, starting verse 34, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So he kind of elaborates on the type of love we're to have in using himself as an example, basically telling us that we're to, number one, love sacrificially and unconditionally, because that's what Jesus did. He was willing to sacrifice himself for sinners like us, people that didn't deserve to be saved, but in him dying on that cross, he sacrificed, made a sacrifice for you and me so we could be, the price for our sin could be paid for, we could be forgiven and made right with God. So that's the type of love we're to have for others, sacrificially and unconditionally, not based off whether they deserve it or not, because we didn't deserve it. And he also said that it would be how people would know we were his disciples. Like, basically, the evidence in you, the main evidence that you were a follower of Jesus Christ, would be this unconditional sacrificial love that God has for you that you extend to others. Not just loving them if they're agreeable or if you get along with them, but even your enemies, loving them despite the fact that you disagree and maybe they're not easy to get along with. That's what would show that you were a true follower of Jesus. And in today's text, we're going to see a great example of how when God's people choose to demonstrate that love that has been shown to them to the rest of the world, to other people, people that maybe no one else would extend it to, how God uses that to do great things, how God uses that to draw those people to himself so they'll listen to the glorious good news of the gospel and be able to know him as their personal savior, just like us. All right. So last time we were in our verse by verse study, as we're going through the book of Acts, we were in Acts 10 verses 21 through 33. And if you remember, what has happened so far in this chapter is that there is this Roman soldier named Cornelius, who was a God fearing man, which means that he was somebody that believed in the Jewish God, as the Romans had conquered the Israel, if you will, and they were ruling and reigning over them in a really hard manner. I mean, they were very oppressive, but this guy had come to believe in the God of the Jews, but he had not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He had not heard the gospel. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God the Father. He's the only way to truly know God through believing in him and his sacrifice for you. So what God does in seeing that this guy truly wants to know him is he gives him a vision. He says, send for this guy named Peter, Peter being one of the apostles that was saved through faith in Jesus, and send for him to come to you. And then he gives Peter a vision and kind of preemptively shows him that, hey, my plan's not just to save Jewish people, which is a falsehood that the Jewish people had come to believe, that somehow God was showing partiality towards them. But he's like, my goal is to save everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, through faith in my son, kind of prepping him for these messengers from Cornelius. And they come. And so Peter obeys and does something that no other Jew or a lot of other Jews wouldn't have done, in that it was against their law to be associating with Gentiles, to go to a Gentile's house, to go to a Gentile place like Caesarea where Cornelius was. And so he's willing to go against the social norm and show fellowship, have fellowship with these guys. So he goes, and Cornelius, knowing that he had been sent by God, knowing that he was speaking on behalf of God, he gathers these people together to hear what he has to say. Okay? And again, it probably struck them. Here is Peter along with some other Christians he had brought, most likely of Jewish descent, that would normally not associate with Gentiles, would normally hate Roman soldiers for justifiable reasons because of the oppression they were under, but showing compassion, showing care, showing love. And that's where we left off. So that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 34, Acts 10. Let me pray really quick and then we'll start going through the word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that this right here, Lord, is all truth and there is power in it. You have given us your Holy Spirit to, as it says, to help understand it and to bring it to remembrance, to show how it applies in our lives. And Lord, we pray now as we go through this word that you would speak to each of us individually to what we need to hear. I pray we just be willing to listen. We wouldn't come here with hard hearts or our minds made up, because the reality is you are always right. Everything you say is good in truth, so we want to listen to what it is you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth. I want you to note that, because the key to everything else that happens after this, to God being able to do a great work in him, starts with him opening his mouth. The key to God using any of you to do anything great is going to start with you opening your mouth. And that, if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, know that's the hardest thing. How many of you, when you're feeling led to talk about Jesus with someone or answer someone's question from the Bible, you're like, should I say something or should I not say something? What should I say? We struggle with that, right? But often, if you would just open your mouth, that's all it takes for God to start using you in a powerful way, to work through you. And that's what we're going to see with Peter. It's kind of like working out as you get older. The older I get, even though I've worked out most of my life, the harder it is to just take that initial step to start the workout. All right? Yesterday, it was kind of funny. Something that happens to me seemingly more often the older I get. I was doing nothing dramatic. I was just doing a slight lunge, and all of a sudden, I heard a pop pop in my quad. And I'm like, oh, that was kind of weird. I heard that and it felt kind of tingy, and I'm like shaking it off. I'm like, let me try that again. And same thing, pop, pop. And I'm like, all right, I'm not going to do that anymore. But having said that, as I get older, it's harder to just take that initial step to work out. But here's the thing. Once I do work out, when I don't get injured, there's benefits. That tightness I have when I wake up in the morning gets worked out. I get loose. I feel better. I feel good when I'm done. I experience the benefits of it. But I gotta push through that initial just not wanting to do it. And it's the same with telling people about Jesus. And so Peter, he opens his mouth, and it goes on to say, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears, or the idea is believes and reveres, acknowledges who God is, who fears him and does what is right. Bible says no one's right. No one's good. Basically, the only way you can be completely right with God is through faith in Jesus. But anyone that fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And it made me think of what an applicable word that is for today in this world that's so desperately searching for people to be treated equally, right? To not show partiality. But unfortunately, as we can make the mistake so often, so many people are looking in all the wrong places because there's only one right place to look for that. Whether it be equality between males and females or different races or different ethnicity. Thank you. God shows no partiality. And therefore, a solution apart from God is always going to fall short or not accomplish the ultimate goal people are looking for. I mean, partiality absolutely exists in this world today. We'd be fools not to admit that. In prejudiceness, in discrimination, in racism. But here's the thing. It's not nothing new. It's been here since the beginning of time because it's part of our sinful nature, this nature we're born with, to think that we're better than other people. Okay? And as with any other sinful habit in our lives, telling people to stop doing that. That's bad. Don't do it. How does that work for you? It doesn't work very good, right? How many of you guys have tried that with your spouses when they do something you don't like? I don't like that. Don't do that. Is that received well? No. Often it makes us kind of like just on guard. Like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Or often when you're told not to do something, doesn't it make you just want to do it all the more? I see it in my toddler. Don't touch that. It's the same reason why you're in downtown Astoria and it says don't walk, but you're looking both ways. I'm going to walk if there's no cars coming. It's the same reason why now that all these restrictions are gone and there's a sign up that still says you have to wear a mask. Well, I'm not wearing a mask. I'm going in there. It's our nature. All right? We have this nature to do the opposite of what we're told. That's what sin is. Sin is this tendency to do the opposite of what God tells us is good and right. And the only one that can free us from the nature of doing that, of that bondage that we're in, is Jesus Christ. Faith in him, his Holy Spirit coming inside of us and releasing of that. And so as with every other sinful practice in this world, God is the fix to partiality because the issue starts in a person's heart. And only God can fix your heart to reflect his heart, which is to show no partiality. As we see here with Peter and these other Christians with him that are coming to these Gentile people when most Jewish people wouldn't, and showing no partiality. Now, just to reiterate, this would have been a countercultural thing for Peter to say. Is a typical Jewish person at this time would absolutely believe there was partiality. They had falsely gone away from what God's word had taught them, and their religious leaders were falsely teaching them that God had shown partiality or was showing partiality to the Jewish people. They were God's people, and Gentiles couldn't be saved. And on top of that, there would have been partiality shown by Jewish people towards other Jewish people and not to Romans, because again, for justifiable reasons, they were the oppressor. They came in and conquered their nation and they were ruling and reigning over them. So they hated them. So Peter saying something contrary to what the world around him was saying and acting differently, basically in the process showing love and compassion towards these Greek or the Romans and these Gentiles when other people wouldn't do, that gave power to his preaching. It basically gave them a reason to listen to what he had to say because he was acting differently than what they would expect normal people to act towards them. The thing is, he didn't just receive grace and forgiveness by Jesus, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he extended that grace and forgiveness to these people as well. In that correct reflection of Jesus and his love to those around him, in it giving an audience with these people is what allowed God to do a powerful work through him in these people. And basically, as we're going to see, save them. All right. And what a great example, again, for us to follow in the world we live in today, because it's so important to get that God shows no partiality. All right. He loves everyone. He loves Republicans. He loves Democrats. He loves, you know, I'm not going to name names. You name it. The person that you just drives you crazy, he loves them, okay? He loves them. And he wants to forgive them of their sin through faith in his son, because God's desire is that none shall perish, all shall come to repentance. So the answer is never to hate. It's never to be angry. It's never to be bitter towards people, okay? Even if you don't agree with them in their actions or their political stances. Now, you can hate sin and still love people. You can stand up for truth and still show grace. That is what Jesus came. Speaking truth, but showing grace and showing love, all right? You can be righteously angry, too. Bible says there's such a thing as being angry and not sinning. You know, seeing things that aren't truth, that are wrong, and being righteously angry at them, but never against people. Because here's the thing we need to remember. The people that aren't following the Lord, that are stuck in sinful practices, they don't even know they're in sin. That's why Jesus at the cross was able to say, forgive these people that are killing me, because they know not what they're doing. This world is under the deception of Satan, who's been given limited authority for a time, and people have believed his lies. And so that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Your enemy is not people. It's Satan, who has deceived them into believing lies. And that right there is what will help us have the right compassion, the right love towards people, without even necessarily needing to agree with them. I can tell you right now, Peter most certainly did not agree with the political stance, the actions of the Romans, of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, okay? If you think our country is getting oppressive, I'm not saying there aren't things that I disagree with or whatnot, but do a little history lesson on the Roman Empire, because this country is nowhere near as oppressive as they were. I mean, they basically came in and you didn't get in line with what they said, then you're dead. And here he is showing love, showing care, showing compassion, because he realized two things. Number one, me showing love to these people has nothing to do was whether they deserve God's forgiveness or not, because quite frankly, they don't deserve it. Just like I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's what grace is. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You realize that? I heard this good sermon recently where this pastor was just reiterating, like, there is no first person in our salvation. There's no, I did this, I did that. It's all Jesus did it. He did everything. I didn't save myself. Jesus saved me. And so Peter understands that. So he can extend that same grace and forgiveness that he didn't deserve to these people, whether they deserve it or not. And the second thing he understood was that not that it wasn't important, like who was right or wrong in some of these wrongful actions or political stances that these Gentiles might have. But it wasn't anywhere near as important as them knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It wasn't anywhere near important as the gospel, because here's the thing. The gospel is what would shed the light on anything that was wrong in their life. They couldn't even know it was wrong until they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he could reveal the truth to them through the Holy Spirit. So he understood those things are the most important things here. And because of that, because the gospel is the answer to any differences they might have, he chose to love, correctly reflecting his Savior to these people. And guess what? As Romans 2:4 says, it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance, right? It was God's kindness that drew this Peter, if you remember, who, even though Jesus warned him, you're going to deny me three times, he's like, no, I'll never do that, Lord. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. God, he denied God and he denied Jesus. And guess what? Jesus restored him three times. Even after he was crucified and resurrected, he wasn't mad at him. He said, it's all right, Peter. I told you that ahead of time for your benefit, so you'd see your need for me and that I love you despite your actions. That's why I had to die, because you would fall short. But I'm always here to welcome you back and help you. See, he had understood that, and he was able to extend it to other people. And when we do that same thing, we need to understand that. Remember, the gospel, as I've said before, is the ultimate equalizer in this world, because the gospel teaches that every single one of us is as wretched as we could ever be. None of us are better than each other apart from Jesus. And then through faith in Jesus, every single one of us is as good and right as we could ever be. It's the ultimate unifier. There's none of us better than anyone else. And when we understand these things and we extend that grace, that love to other people, it is what God uses to stand out in this world that is not showing that now. There is hatred out there. There is division. There is, if you don't agree with me, then you are against me and you're not for me. So when you come along and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're like, no, I love you. I don't agree with that, but that's secondary. No, I love you. Let me tell you why. I care about you. We can have these differences. God still loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to bring this blessedness to your life that you're not going to be able to find in any of these other things. That sticks out. And this world, as we know from God's word, is going to increasingly grow more angry, more divided, more fallen. But here's the good news in that. That makes your job of showing love all the more easier, because you don't have to try really hard. You just follow Jesus and you show the same grace that's been shown to you, and you just shine brighter and brighter. That's why you're called a light. And you have the opportunity to be used by him to do great things, just like we see with Peter here. And it goes on in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So I love this, because as Peter is still sharing, okay, these people must have placed their faith in Jesus at some point, even before he ever gets a chance to do an altar call, all right? They just start coming forward, because it says the Holy Spirit comes upon those. Now, and this would appear to be different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this as we go through the book of Acts, in that when you first believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're regenerated. You're made new in Christ. You're born again. But then there's this coming upon of the Holy Spirit that we see happen over and over again through a believer's life, where God's Spirit comes upon you to specifically empower you to be his witness in this world. And so what we see here is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That indwelling must have already happened. And note, I want you to note this. Listen to this. It was the Word of God that led to the Spirit of God moving in verse 44. Some people spend a whole lot of time trying to teach people how to move in the Spirit instead of teaching them the Word of God, when that's not the example we see in Scripture. What we see here is, first, if you just simply teach people the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will move in them. And the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit that the Bible talks about, they'll just happen. You don't have to manufacture them. You don't have to teach people how to do them. They just happen, like we're going to see in the next passage, where they start speaking in tongues. And that's in line with what we're told in God's word in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then Ephesians 5 tells us, starting in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you caught that. You can go back and look at those passages, Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 and Colossians 3, 16. But what we see in those two passages is that the results of letting the word of God dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit are one and the same. Which tells us, you know, looking at those passages, that if you want to live in the Spirit, if you want to be led by the Spirit, which is basically just a way of saying letting God lead you in your life, letting God direct you, letting God empower you. If you want that, then you dwell in God's Word. The more you fill yourself with God's Word, the more overflowing you're going to be with God's Spirit. And I look at that as kind of a communication thing. Because God's word is the primary way he communicates with us, okay? So the better communication you're having with somebody, obviously the more in tune you're going to be with them, right? When my wife and I are not seeing eye to eye, if I just kind of tune out or shut down and like don't listen to what she's having to say. Actually, we were explaining this. We were meeting with some people recently and we were sharing something that we had learned over our marriage in that it was pre-marriage counseling where I first learned this. The college pastor that I basically led me to the Lord when I first got saved. We were doing pre-marriage counseling with him, and he was like, "Okay, we're gonna do a little exercise. Next time you guys have a little disagreement, I want you to bring it here, and kind of we'll talk about it." All right. So basically, I think my wife pointed out to me this. I was the one. Did I speak first? I think I spoke first. Yes. So I spoke first. This is my beautiful wife right over here. So I spoke first. She likes being the center of attention. So I speak first and I'm like, yeah, I have this problem. This is what went on. My wife's obviously wrong, you know, or my fiance. And he's like, he gave me a pencil while I was saying all this. And he's like, all right, you're done. Okay, good. Now give the pencil to your wife. Nobody speaks unless they have the pencil. So here's the pencil to your wife. And he's like, your turn. I want you to tell me what he just said. And so she goes on to say something which was completely different than I just said. And so what he said was, okay, he's all, now I want you to give the pencil back to Chris because what you just said was not what he said. And I want him to say again what he's saying, what he's having difficulty understanding or whatnot. And instead of thinking about how you're going to respond, I want you to listen to what he says, because see, that can be our tendency, right? When like we lack communication because we're so adamant on us being right and the other person's wrong that we're not even listening to what they're saying to us. We're just thinking about what we're going to say to prove that they're wrong and I'm right. And so we went back and forth several times before we actually started listening to each other, but it was a good lesson in communication. Now, the thing is, when we're communicating well, when I'm actually listening to what she's saying and I'm understanding, then we're in tune with each other. We have the same goals. We're on the same team. And much in the same way, when you're in communication with God, when you're in his word, when it's dwelling in you richly, then you're in line with his Spirit. You're in line with his will. And that's what we see here. Going on to verse 45, and it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling or praising God is the idea there. Now, I want you to note here that, because we see this example here in verse 46, that in every biblical example of the gift of tongues, something that has caused some controversy in the church, every biblical example we see, it's used in praising God. It's never directed at people. And that's important because I've seen that misused sometimes. It's kind of like speaking prophecy towards people or whatnot. We don't see that example in Scripture. And that's in line with what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:2. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. And it's a good thing to take note of, right? Because any practice we're participating in, if it is truly of God's will, it will most certainly be in God's word. Okay, that's something I've learned over my years of being a Christian. Don't want to be doing things that we don't see an example of. And unfortunately, some of the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we see in God's word being done out of order or not in line with what Scripture teaches is what has weirded some of us out on these things to the point where we are so afraid of doing them wrong that instead of desiring them, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1, that we're not even open to God being able to do them through us because we're so afraid and standoffish about them, right? And thereby we're missing out on the building up or the edification or the blessing they're supposed to be that Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:39 through 40, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly in an order." And God gives what is proper in order in his word, all right? So we don't have to worry about being out of order or doing anything incorrectly. So my encouragement to you is if you're somebody that doesn't understand these things, if you've been weirded out, if you're not sure what to make of the whole gifts of the Spirit and stuff, know God's word, right? What did I just point out? Being filled with the word will allow you to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something you manufacture. It's not meant to be weird. God gives us explanation about it so that we can know what truth is, and then we don't have to worry about it, and we can just be open to whatever God wants to do, not trying to make anything happen, but just being willing to follow as this Holy Spirit leads us. Amen. And actually, I'm feeling led this Thursday to kind of do, hopefully not too long, but an overview of 1 Corinthians 14 to kind of better explain these things that kind of have some misconceptions. So tune in on Thursday night and we'll talk about that more. But a couple things I want to point out. This gift of speaking in tongues shouldn't be seen as an indication of somebody truly being saved or something that happens every time the Holy Spirit comes upon someone. And the reason I'm pointing that out is because I've heard people incorrectly teach that before. And the problem with those is that there's exceptions in Scripture to that. Basically, you see examples of people being saved where they don't speak in tongues, and you see people, the Holy Spirit come upon people. I think earlier in Acts where they're praying and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's a big earthquake. Nobody speaks in tongues. So God isn't a God of exceptions. He's consistent, all right? He's always the same. So that can't be true if there's exceptions, all right? And actually, we only see three instances of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. You see it at Pentecost back in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit first comes upon the apostles and the first believers. And then we see it here in Acts 10 amongst these Gentile believers. And then we're going to see it again in Acts 19 as these 12 men of Ephesus who have been only baptized by John in repentance but hadn't heard about Jesus. Jesus gets explained to them and they get rebaptized, which would indicate that this speaking of tongues is more of a rare and unique thing in God's church, at least in a public setting, that you don't see it happen that much. Paul also talks about how it is between you and God. There's a prayer language, like praying in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. So that would seem to be more of the prevalent thing that he's talking about when he says, "I do this all the time." All right. Now, one thing I'd point out too is based off the next chapter, there would seem to be a reason, and we'll talk about it when we get there, but there seemed to be a specific reason why God did it both in Acts 2 and Acts 10 here, because in Acts 2, where he first saved the apostles and in the early believers, here he's saving Gentiles. And so he was trying to kind of firm up what he had already told Peter in that, hey, I'm here to save Jews and Gentiles, and probably showing him that salvation is the same. It's not like Jews are super saved and then these Gentiles are less saved. No, they're receiving the same gifts you guys are, the same blessings through faith in Jesus Christ. He's probably trying to point that or prove that to them or show them so they didn't have any doubts in that. And it goes on to say, "Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That's another great example that the only requirement for baptism in Jesus is faith in Jesus. Because these guys right here didn't have time to take no class. They weren't saved for so long. Basically, he recognized that these guys are saved. Let's baptize them, all right? And that's my exhortation always to you guys. If you've placed your faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized and want to know when you should, right now. I mean, we don't have the baptism set up, but I will take you to the Young's River or out to the ocean. Or if you want to in the near future, we will set up the baptismal for you. Just come and talk to me. But you should get baptized. It's externally where you're proclaiming what has already happened internally in you, your faith in Jesus Christ, to the rest of your church family and the rest of the world. So just to sum this up, I love this section of scripture, and this kind of goes in line with what I talked about if you were here probably about a month ago and last time I went through the book of Acts, where I was talking about how the power is in God's word, not who's presenting it. Because this isn't some real dynamic or like well-written speech. Peter keeps it really simple. He just preaches the gospel. He just preaches the good news. There's three things he hits on. Jesus' death for our sins, Jesus' resurrection that proves he was in fact Son of God, God in the flesh, equal with God, just like he said, and that the only way to be forgiven of your sin is through faith in him and what he's done for you. Those three things, that's it. And guess what? That's the gospel. And here's the good news. Any one of you, any one of us can share that with people. We need to remember that. That's all he shared, and all these people got saved without him even giving an altar call. As he was speaking, they believed it and they got saved. The power unto salvation. That's what it says in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. It's never us. It's never our presentation. It's the truth of God's word that he uses to penetrate the hardest of hearts. And it's the fact that you're so insufficient, that there's nothing spectacular about you, that God is able to show his power in such an amazing way. I was meeting with a brother this week and we were talking about this. And I was like, this brother, you guys know Colton Courtway? He's a rescue swimmer for the Coast Guard. So I was using this example. I was like, you know, the reality is, man, if you go and save somebody, it's not really that big of a deal or an unexpected thing. I'm not making light of your job, but you've got this like lean, chiseled physique. You've got all the training. You know, you're all suited up to jump in and save people. So that's kind of goes with the territory. But like if I'm walking along the beach and I go jump, like somebody's drowning and I go out to save people, that's a big deal. I mean, they're like, dude, that bulky guy, can he even float? He looks like a buoy. It's like, what is going on out there? But like, you know, that sticks out. My deficiency, my insufficiency, my lack of power is what sticks out to people. And it's the same way with God. It's your lack of bringing something special to the table that allows God to work through you in such a powerful way. And that's something to find assurance in. So when we have those moments of doubt where the enemy or your flesh is trying to trick you into not saying anything because somehow, oh yeah, I ain't going to make a difference. Well, you aren't. But the God who in you is. So you can just answer that lie with, yeah, you're right. But it's not on me. It's on the Lord. I can tell you right now that when I got saved, it was nobody convincing me to follow Jesus. Surely I had heard the gospel up to that point, and people had tried to convince me to believe in Jesus. But the moment I believed, I heard that I was a sinner, that I had things in my life that weren't right. And I heard that there was a God that loved me so much that he died so that the just price, the judgment that sin deserved, me not being right, was paid for, not by myself, it was paid for by him, so that through faith in that, through receiving, it was his life was given as a gift, and that through receiving that gift, I could be forgiven and made right with God and have a relationship with him for all eternity. That's what I heard. And it was like somebody smacked me with a hammer that night because it broke me. It left me in this desperate place of knowing that I needed to be saved and calling out to God to do it. And he was more than willing to do it. More than willing to meet me in that place of need. And he's more than willing to meet any one of you that are in that place right now if you just desperately call out to him. And we'll have our prayer team up here shortly for you to have the opportunity. But here's the thing that I want to end on, in kind of backtracking to this idea, or that I started with, of the world needing love, and of Peter and these guys showing love, showing grace, showing, you know, acceptance of these people when that wouldn't have been the norm. Because ultimately what made me listen, if you guys don't know my testimony, how I got saved was I was dating my who's now my wife at the time, and I wanted to marry her, and I decided I would do the manly thing on asking her dad for permission. And see, she had grown up in a Christian home. She had kind of rebelled when she turned 18, and she wasn't following the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I wasn't ever following the Lord. And we kind of met in this party scene, and we were living together in sin. And but I thought, okay, yeah, this will make me right. You know, I'll do this righteous thing like we so often think. We can do good things to save ourselves, but that's just not the case. And when I asked, which I was most assuredly afraid of, knowing where her dad stood, that he didn't approve of our relationship, what I fully expected was an angry no, a lack of love, a lack of forgiveness. What I got in return was most assuredly truth, an answer of, well, I can't bless you guys, but this is the reason why. And he proceeded to share the gospel with me and showed love and showed forgiveness, showed acceptance, showed grace. And that stuck out to me. It made me listen to what he had to say. And I left that conversation knowing that I needed to be saved of my sin. And I would never look back. God save me. And so that right there, that's what the world needs. More so than anything else. Don't ever lose sight of that. More so than being convinced to follow your political party. More so than being convinced on your stance on vaccines. I'm not saying you can't have your opinions. I'm not saying those things are important. But they're not nearly important is knowing the gospel and you extending the love and grace that has been shown to you to them so that they will listen and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. However the Lord is speaking to you now, don't leave here without responding to him. If you're somebody that has never received that love, that's never received that forgiveness of your sins, come up here and get prayer. We will lead you in a prayer of repentance, of calling out to God to be forgiven of your sins and receiving him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a prodigal person. Maybe you're somebody that just hasn't been to church and this is resonating with you. This fact that God loves you. He's not mad at you for not being there. He's so glad that you've come home. Come up so we can pray with you and welcome you back. Maybe you're somebody that just you're convicted because you're like, man, I've lost sight of that. That same love that drew me to repentance. Man, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not showing that, and I need your help to show that. However it is, let the Lord minister you right now, but don't miss out on this opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for the love you've shown for each person here. Whether they love you or not, you love them, and you've done everything so that they can be made right with you through faith in your Son, not through anything else. It's all been done. That's why you said it is finished right before you gave your last breath, because there was nothing else to be done. And that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the place where your presence would dwell in the temple, was torn from top to bottom because there was no separation between man and God. Now through Jesus, there was reconciliation. And anyone can receive that. And we're so thankful for it. And we're thankful, Lord, that you never give up on us. You never stop loving us. We're thankful that by the power of your Spirit, you've taught us and you have empowered us to show that same type of love to those around us, and that you want to use it to draw all people to yourself. And we want to be a part of that great work, Lord, just like we see here. So help us do that. In Jesus' name.